Praise be Jesus and Mary. On this first Sunday of Lent, the Gospel speaks of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness before his public ministry began. St. Luke tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. The number 40 in the scriptures is symbolic of a period of testing and trial to evaluate someone's fitness or someone's unfitness. It's what's called a time of probation. Now, here in our country, you know, when a criminal goes on probation, what happens is instead of serving time in prison, his sentence is suspended. And there's a period of time where he's free, but he's under the watch of a supervisor, a probation officer. Now, as far as that number 40 is concerned, the scriptures say that, for example, in the time of Noah, God sent rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's in Genesis chapter 7. We know that Moses fasted on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, as we read in Exodus 34. Israel's journey in the desert, how long did that last? 40 years, according to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. The Philistines also oppressed Israel for 40 years during the time of the judges, and we see that in the book of Judges, chapter 13. The prophet Elijah, we know that he himself also fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 19. And also we know that Nineveh was given 40 days to repent at the preaching of the prophet Jonah, as we see in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. I think if we were to reflect on it for a little bit, I think we could see how our concept of someone being on probation ties into that concept of 40 days or 40 years of testing and trial that we find in different persons and in different places, different times in the scriptures. And we can think of that number 40 almost as probation time God's way, or as a heavenly probation. So this temptation in the wilderness of Jesus falls under that category. It's a period of testing and trial. It's actually God's way of demonstrating to the world that his Son is fit to carry out the mission that the Father's entrusted to him. Not only that, but if we know anything about the Old Testament, you know, reading this, today's gospel, we know that there's an obvious contrast being presented between the obedience of Jesus, who represents the new Israel, and the disobedience of the ancient Israelites. Let's just take a look at that for a minute. In the scriptures, both Israel and Jesus are called God's son. You know, God tells Moses, for example, in Exodus 4, verse 22, he says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" And we know that God says, of course, of Jesus in the New Testament, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," Luke 3, verse 22. Also, the temptations of both Israel and of our Lord are preceded by a baptism. You know, before they're tempted, they're baptized. Referring to ancient Israel, St. Paul says, "All were baptized by Moses in the cloud and in the sea as they escaped the slavery of Egypt." That's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. And of course, we know Jesus was baptized by St. John in the River Jordan, Luke chapter 3. After leaving Egypt, Israel was tested in the desert again for 40 years, whereas Jesus, after being baptized, was tested in the desert, in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. The desert was considered at that time a place which was particularly inhabited by evil spirits. So the biggest difference, however, between God's son Israel and God's only begotten son, our Lord Jesus, is that Jesus passes his test. He passes it through humility and through obedience to the Father, whereas Israel failed its test in the wilderness. Those of us who pray the divine office, you know, we every morning we remember Israel's failure. When we pray the invitatory psalm, and we end it by repeating the Lord's words regarding Israel in the wilderness, when the Lord says this, "For 40 years I endured that generation. I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest.'" Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. So Jesus, again, passed his probation test in the wilderness. Israel didn't pass theirs. We mentioned Jesus passed the test in the wilderness, again, through humility and through obedience. He also did it by responding to the lies of Satan. How? By quoting Scripture. His three responses to the devil's temptations all come from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It is written, Jesus said, one does not live on bread alone. That's from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Now, what was happening there? By tempting Jesus, the devil actually wanted our Lord to use his miraculous powers apart from God's will. And he also wanted Jesus to seek human glory and to seek the aid of evil spirits, as false messiahs did, and as they still do today. But Jesus, using the words of sacred scripture, refuted the devil's lies. Just a footnote here, a parenthesis, you know, as far as God's will goes, you know, that's why whenever we pray, petition our Lord in prayer, we should always pray, you know, if it be your will, O Lord, let it be done according to your will. Because some of the things we pray or ask for aren't always according to God's will. So we need to give him the right to answer our prayer or to not answer it, shall we say. And maybe what's more difficult for us, we need to let him answer it in his own time and in his own way. His timing is perfect. Believe it or not, ours isn't perfect. So whatever we pray, let's learn to pray that according to your will, O Lord, and according to your time schedule, not mine. Now, going back to how Jesus responded to the devil, I tend to recommend to people that they confront the lies that they have in their mind, lies which come sometimes from the devil or other times from other people, or from the culture, or from just our selfish nature. You know, it's good to confront those lies as Jesus did, using the truths that we find in the sacred scripture. Some examples, you know, what are some of the lies or wrong beliefs that we might hold on to that we need to correct? Well, some people may struggle with self-worth because they've been rejected in life by their family or by other people. In that case, what can I do? Well, I can repeat to myself Psalm 27, verse 10, which says, even if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. Or I can repeat to myself Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, where the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even if she should forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands, says the Lord. So even if everyone else rejects us, one thing I know is that Jesus and Mary don't reject us. Or someone may have made bad choices in life, and maybe they feel that there's no hope for them in life. In that case, what can I do? Well, I can repeat to myself what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your good and not for evil, to give you hope and a future. Or again, I can repeat to myself Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, where the Lord says, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Or another verse, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. So if I feel that I have lost all hope in this world, I need to remember that Jesus and Mary have all the hope for me, not only in this world, my time in this world, but they have all the hope for me, more importantly, in the world to come as well. Another example, someone who suffers maybe they feel that everyone's abandoned them and they have nowhere to turn for help. Well, in that case, I can repeat to myself Psalm 34, verse 18, where the Lord says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or another psalm, Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in the Lord at all times, O people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Another example, I can repeat to myself, Isaiah 41, verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold you by your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you." Or, if I wanted the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety on the Lord, because he cares for you." You know, if everyone else has abandoned me, one thing I know is true, Jesus and Mary haven't abandoned me. So I need to remind myself of that. Or someone may feel that no one understands the difficulties that they go through. In that case, what can I do? I can read Psalm 139. It's a great psalm to read. Or I can repeat to myself a letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So if no one else understands, I need to remind myself, Jesus and Mary understand. Someone may feel that their sin, the sins that they've committed are too great and they can't be forgiven for them. You know, once I've confessed my sins, I can repeat to myself Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." Or Isaiah 43, verse 25, where the Lord says, "I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And we can add what St. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, where he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So if Jesus has forgiven me of my sin in the confessional, and then I'm forgiven. So I need to forgive myself as well, otherwise I'll think that I'm a better judge than Jesus, which is impossible. It's impossible. You know, whatever lie the world or doubt the devil puts before me, or whatever lies I have kicking around in my mind or about who God is or about who I am, you know, there is a verse of Scripture that I can hold on to combat that lie. You know, because by telling myself what the truth is from God's point of view, I can truly be free, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, he says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think that's one of the great things that Jesus models for us in his temptation in the wilderness, is that if we learn to filter all of our experiences and everything that we hear by what God says is true and by what God says is false, that's a great way to have victory over temptation and over the devil, the father of lies, as Jesus calls him in John 8, verse 44. So in this period of Lent, you know, let's take the opportunity to sit down and ask ourselves, what lies or what wrong beliefs do I have kicking around in my head which don't come from God? You know, we could even write out some of those thoughts which we constantly repeat to ourselves, which aren't true, thoughts about ourselves or about others or about God himself, and we can put those thoughts through what I'd call the Holy Spirit filter to see if they come from God or not. What's the Holy Spirit filter? Well, you'll find it in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. That's the Holy Spirit filter where the apostle says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So more often than not, I can tell if a thought in my mind is in line with God's thinking, if it produces within me the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't produce those fruits within me, then again, more often than not, those thoughts aren't from God. So I need to correct them and put them in line with God's thinking. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," our Lord says to his disciples. So may our Lord's truth free us this Lent from the lies of Satan, from the lies of our past, from the lies of those who have offended us, from the lies of our culture, from the lies, from any other lies which we're holding on to, which don't come from God and which don't lead to God either, because lies don't come from God and they don't lead to God either. Let's ask Our Lady to help us to fight against these and other temptations as she herself did and as our Lord himself did, which is with complete confidence in our loving Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die in our place on Calvary, as we prepare for during this Lenten season. Praise be Jesus and Mary.